So if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open up to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue in our series through the book of Philippians. And if this is your first week or you've been with us throughout, let me just kind of welcome you into where Paul has been taking us through this book. We are starting in chapter 3. You're going to find that if you're grabbing one of the Bibles in the seat in front of you, page 981. And in chapter 3, Paul is going to continue with this refrain that you've heard him throughout the book of Philippians say, rejoice. He's going to tell you to rejoice. And another thing he's going to do in the midst of that is while he's asking you to rejoice, he's going to constantly, in almost a very uncomfortable way, he's going to step you in front of the reality that you are going to die someday, and it should be the one thing that you long for more than anything, for good reason. So in a day where everything we do is to pull the air brake on aging and to get as far away from the reality of death that we possibly can, Paul's going to say, I want you to know when I wake in the morning and I draw my breath, the thing that I long for the most is to be in the presence of the Lord, and the only way that's going to happen fully is when I die. I can't wait for it to happen. And he's going to say, I hope your aim in life is the exact same thing. And he's going to walk us through that. And so where we find ourselves in the book of Philippians is Paul has gone on one missionary journey. He wrote the book of Galatians. He goes on his second missionary journey. He writes the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He then goes on a third one. You can trace all of this in the book of Acts. But he goes on his third missionary journey. And he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And what a lot of people will consider or label his fourth missionary journey, he finds himself in prison, and he's going to write four books. So what makes the beginning of this chapter most absurd, really, is that the person in prison is encouraging the people that are out of prison to be encouraged. When a lot of times, it's the people that are out of prison writing the person in prison to say, hey, don't lose heart. The Lord hasn't forgotten where you're at. But Paul's in prison, and he's looking at the people outside of prison and saying, look, don't lose heart. Don't forget the gospel that I've preached to you. Don't forget the only thing that you should rest upon at all times is Jesus. And Paul's going to get a little dicey today. This is what you have to love about Paul. You're never going to walk away and wonder, was Paul upset? Would he seem a little upset today? Paul is, in essence, when he's writing today, you almost wonder, when you read finally, there's an exclamation point, and Paul's about to unleash a forward jab into the face of the people that are trying to wreck the faith of the people that he's built his life into. That's what Paul's going to do today. And so the context of where we're aiming is Paul has preached the gospel to these Philippians, and he's told them more than once, the only thing that you can base your life upon is Jesus Christ. That's it. And Paul's going to give us his resume today. He's going to write out this resume in pure Paul fashion. He's going to almost do it like he's in court. He's going to say, okay, you go first. You tell me all the things that you base your life upon and where you can rest upon in your flesh. And when you stop writing, I'm going to keep writing my resume because it's going to be far greater than yours. And Paul's going to say at the very end of that, it's rubbish. Everything that you would think you could base your life upon is garbage. And trust me, my resume is far better than yours. And then he's going to, in pure Paul way, he's going to tell you at the very end in verse 11, he's going to make your eyes aim at the reality that what we should look to, what we should aim at, and what we should run for is the day that we lay our head down and our eyes close for a final time and we're fully and totally in the presence of God. That's it. And everything in between that gets added to or distracts you from or gets your gaze to look away from Christ is loss. And he's going to challenge you to say that very thing. And what these people today, they were looking at the Philippians and they were saying, it's good that you know Jesus. It's great that you know Jesus. But in order to truly know Jesus, you know the gospel and you got to add all these other things on top of it to be okay. And so you got to understand Paul's frustration, we'll find very quickly, and there's a reason why he's so frustrated, and we'll look at that. So if you would, join me in God's word here, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So what we get a picture of here is that Paul has had correspondence with the Philippians. He's touched base. This week when our daughter was in San Antonio on this mission trip, it was the whole world shut down when the phone rang. They didn't get to take phones. Richmond, she didn't sneak a phone. I promise she didn't sneak a phone. But when one of the leaders would let her call, the whole world shut down. And we wanted a report. How did it go? How is it going? How are you? How are you feeling? How's everything doing? And all that happened in about 30 seconds. We're asking questions. She's saying, okay, cool. See you later. Bye. And we were asking questions even after she hung up. What do you think she meant by this? And she didn't care. So, but the correspondence, long or short, whatever that might be, he's written to them previously, and that's what he means by this. I've written this before, and I don't mind going over it again because it's key for your walk. It's key for your salvation. It's key that you don't forget what I'm about to say. Because if you forget this, if this is something that you pass over in your walk, you're going to run shipwreck of your faith. So it's no small thing that Paul's covering. So then in verse 2, he says this, and this is where Paul, if you've ever wondered if Paul has any trouble with conflict, you can erase that from your mind. Paul loves to look danger in the eye and call it what it is. But he says right here, verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is dealing with here these Judaizers, these people that believed that Christ had come, believed that he was the Son of God, believed that he had died on a cross. But the only way that they felt you could truly know the Lord is to keep all the ceremonial laws that had been there that Christ fully fulfilled in his death and his perfect life. He said, these things need to be here and you can tack Christ on just kind of as a bonus. So you got to imagine the reason Paul is so frustrated, he's in prison. And the only thing that gives him worth in this world is the gospel that he preaches and the lives that he's preached into. And the people that he is, as he would say in this book, that I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering, these people that he's poured his life into are under constant attack. Are you sure the gospel that you believe is enough? You're going to take your resume of all the stuff that you've had before and you're just going to throw that away? Are you sure that that's enough? So you're going to face your dying day with nothing more than Jesus, and that's enough for you? Are you know, no more of the stuff? And they're pressing in on the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And he turns around and he calls the Judaizers the same name that Jews would call unclean Gentiles, dogs. He said, it's these dogs that don't know the gospel, that haven't trusted fully in the gospel. And so then at the very end there, he says this mark that gave them standing, the circumcision, he said all it means apart from the gospel is mutilation of the flesh. That's it. It gives them no better standing. They think it does, but it doesn't. And Paul aims at that. And then look what he does here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. It's very difficult in our day. It's very easy for us, if you've gone to church your whole life, or if you walk in here for the very first time after running your life into the ground, to think that we don't compare resumes when you stand here, because we all look really good on Sunday. We say all the right things. We may even drop like a four-letter word, you know, like a $4 word of, hey, sanctification. And somebody's like, oh, I have no idea what that means. And so you walk away and go, this guy probably walks on water when he's outside this church. And the reality is that the moment we put any trust or any hope in the flesh or our standing or our pedigree, Paul would say, that's not the gospel that Jesus wants you to believe. That's not the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for you to hear. And so what Paul's going to do in verse 4, in true Paul way, he's going to invite them closer and say, hey, if anybody in here has any reason to stand on their own merit and on their own pedigree, I give you the floor to go ahead. But I just want you to warn you that you're going to stop talking far before I do. And my resume is going to keep going. So look what he does here in verse 4, and then we'll just dive right into 5 and 6 because it leads right there. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Right? This is great. And in verse 5, he says this, circumcised on the eighth day. There are seven things that Paul's going to list here. And this very first one, the Judaizers would have checked instantly. This is something that Paul had no control over. It's the eighth day. He didn't raise his hand and say, hey, by the way, don't anybody forget, I need to be circumcised today. This was done to him, outside of him, but because the line that he came from believed in the ceremonial cleaning, on the eighth day, as a Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day. The Jews are like, check, this is great. Let's keep going. And then he says, of the people of Israel, so he's a Jew. He's got good standing. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So of the 12 tribes, there's a lot of tribes that, I mean, obviously anyone would be great to be a part of, but the tribe of Benjamin was, they're the all-stars to a point. They're the tribe that the first king came from. One pastor that I sat under for a long time would say that the Benjamites would train for war, and they would do it ambidextrously. They would learn how to fight with either hand so that if they got captured and they got their right eye put out, they couldn't hold a shield and fight anymore looking around the shield. So the Benjamites were like, we'll just learn how to fight with both hands. So it doesn't matter what eye I'm looking out of, I can still win. So he's a stud. And he's basically saying the line that I'm coming from, it can't get any better. So he's a Benjamite. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He can trace his lineage all the way back. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So for any of us, just in full confession, this is not what my testimony looked like when I became a believer. I didn't walk into church and say, hey, I know all you guys are pretty good, but you're looking at the guy, okay? It wasn't that way at all. I thank goodness my young life leader is not here to share with you the stuff that I would share with him over coffee and that he would constantly preach the gospel to me. But the reality is Paul sits in great standing in everything that comes in a worldly view of great standing. There was nobody that could hold a candle to Paul. And what he says next is nuts. And all the Judaizers are like, this guy gets it. He's got the gospel, he's got the pedigree, he's got the resume, this guy's going to agree. And then what he says next is earth-shattering. And it's a reminder to them and to us. But whatever gain I had, this is verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This idea that Paul is giving us right now, this idea of loss and gain, comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, when Jesus would say, if anyone is to come after me, if he loses his life, he will gain it. If he gains his life, he will lose it. It was never something that Paul introduced later in his ministry, this reality that if you are going to follow Jesus, Christianity 101 is that everything else is loss. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I will come before the Lord and I'll say, Lord, if there's anything that you want to use me for, just use me for it. If there's any place you want to send me there. But there's always a part in the back of my mind that I have a list of things, as long as you don't touch these things, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And for some of us, it's our health. Some of it's our job, some of it's our money, some of it's our standing, some of it's, and it's reasonable to understand, it's our kids. Lord, do anything you want. Don't touch my family, and I'll go anywhere you want to go. Read church history and the people that have given their life for the gospel, and their families are laid waste on the lands around our world for the gospel. And we do that. And I often, at times, I'll stand in front of the Lord and I'll say, do anything you want with me as long as these things don't get touched, and I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Paul's going to look at that and he says, the reason it's so easy for Paul to sit in a prison and look at you and say and be encouraged, because everything that they would take away physically, he gave up for Jesus already. They're stripping things away from him that absolutely have no value. Nothing. So when he says, everything that I had, everything that I would put measure in, I would put weight in, my pedigree, my standing, my security, my lineage, everything, it's nothing. The world can't take from you what you've already given over to the Lord. So Brooke and I, when we were newly married, there was a very good understanding in our marriage that God can use us as long as we don't ever live anywhere within an outside of an hour of where our family lives. So we had very wide open borders for the Lord to send us anywhere he wanted to go, but it was right here. And so we literally went through that. We were looking for a home. We were buying furniture. We were going through the whole thing. And in a series of events, very quickly, lost my job, nearly severed a finger, which is a totally awesome story. We'll share you a total different time with that. And everything that we had planned was totally in flames. And the phone rings one night. Brooke's already in bed. I'm a late night. She's an early to bed. The phone rings, and it's my buddy. And he goes, hey, man, how do you feel about planting a church in Arkansas? And I'm like, where? And so I go in. I kneel down next to the bed. I wake Brooke up, and I say, hey, you won't believe this, but our buddy just called and wants us to move to Arkansas. And she goes, that's it. That's what we've been praying for. I turn the light on. I make sure I'm actually in the right house and looking at the right person. I'm like, this is weird. Okay, it's my wife. Okay, so this is totally awkward. But so in 3 weeks, we move away. And everything that we had said, Lord, as long as you don't touch this, I'm okay, was all gone. Was all gone. And there's some of you that you've had to count greater things as loss for the glory of Christ. There are some of you that have lost family members. There are some of you that have lost jobs. There are some of you as students that have lost friends because you love something greater that this world does not know. People look at you, if you've lost physical ability, if you've lost anything that this world holds so dear and you have joy, they look at you and they go, this is weird. Why do you have such encouragement when everything in your life looks like it's shipwreck? Because if the gospel is everything, and where you're headed is everything, anything and everything that comes and goes in this life is loss already. Amen? So where you are in your walk, where you are today, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, your resume, it isn't going to outdo Paul. And Paul would say, it's rubbish. If you've done your best to this point, I love you, but it's not enough. Jesus lived a life that you couldn't live. He was your gain. Your best efforts are loss. Be encouraged. That is the gospel. And let me encourage you, if you're like me, it is very easy on Sunday morning to stand in front of you and preach a very lovely, very pretty, very easy gospel. Ask my kids in the hallway what I look like from this day till next week. You know that the gospel isn't a momentary event in my life. I desperately need Jesus every waking moment of my day. So if you wrecked it this week, if you lost your mind, if you said the lie or did the deal, whatever it is that you've sidelined yourself, God is not impressed with your penance. He died on a cross to set you free so that the gospel that comes out of your mouth isn't free of the stuff that the world throws at you, but it's to say, yes, I'm not perfect, life is hard, I fall, but Jesus died for me, and I want to tell you about the freedom that I have in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Look what happens here. To continue on after verse 8 going into 9. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this is where he kind of ties a bow on this passage. This idea of being under the law. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that which comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. In verse 10, this is beautiful. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. For whatever you want to say with Paul, he is never going to let you off the hook. The longer you walk in this life, the more you grow in your walk with Christ, the more your life is going to take on the reality that you are going to suffer and you are going to lose for the sake of the gospel. If you love and follow Jesus. Look what he does here. Becoming like him in his death, and verse 11 is great, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And in some of your passages there, it may say if. There's this idea that some have feared that Paul kind of introduces this idea of that his salvation is kind of up in the air and that he's working to gain something. Look what happens here in verse 12. Context is always key. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. For what reason? For what reason? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Church, whatever you would call, whatever you would list in this life that you would hold on to, the application for us today is when you think about giving your life to the Lord, walking with the Lord, what is it in your walk that you say, Lord, you can have absolutely everything except? That's where I challenge to press you. How do you pray for your kids? Is it, I have to find myself, it's very subtle. I always tell my kids, be safe. Life isn't safe, right? Ask the Israelites that spent 40 years in the wilderness, life isn't safe. Our hope is that as you walk every day, that it's not that we walk through with helmets on and shoulder pads and nothing in life ever touches us. We should come in here as a body of Christ and we should look at each other and see that we have absolutely been wounded because we're telling the world that doesn't know Jesus everything that they need to hear. And we're going to lose. But the thing is, it's not loss for us if it's already gone. And let me clarify, when I say we're going to lose, he's already won, right? So if we find ourselves in here week in and week out and we're wounded because of life, be encouraged that Paul would say, and if you look at Paul, that's why I would love for you to read this as you walk. My picture of Paul is that he tripped on the gospel. He thought he was running well and God threw the gospel in front of him and he has gone headlong all his life. And he's going to fall face down someday in front of the Lord. And it's going to be the one place that he wants to be is when he closes his eyes, takes his last breath, and he's finally in the presence of the Lord. So if it were me and I were Paul and I've written a number of New Testament books and the world knows my name and they're reading my books, I would think that my mind would, my dependence upon the gospel would go less. Paul, at the very end of his life, he's released from prison. He writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he goes back into prison, ultimately to die. And he says, after all of this, after all of his faithfulness, after all of his pedigree has been put to the test, he says, I am the chief among sinners. His dependence on the gospel to the very last moment, the very last second of his life, was completely and totally upon nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul would want you to know this. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have everything. And as the band comes up and we prepare to sing, I want you to hear that. I want you to understand wherever you are. If you're in third grade going into fourth, if you're at whatever season of life you're in, of whatever mountain that is in front of you, I challenge you, I implore you, that whatever it is that you've held on to with a fist and said, Lord, you can use every area of my life, but this, don't touch this. I can only promise you this, the Lord often pokes and pulls in places that you don't want to go. I challenge you that we would all, as Paul, look to the day when we close our eyes for the last time and take our last breath. That's our ultimate aim. Christ is everything. And someday to be in His presence and to see His face, all the stuff that we go through today is nothing. Is absolutely nothing. And that doesn't by any means belittle what you're going through. I shudder to think at the example that you guys set for us as elders. We sit and we pray for you guys, and some of the stuff that you're going through is, it sucks the breath out of your life. I fully understand that. But there's going to be a day when we stand in the presence of our King that you'll have to be reminded about the bruises that you have and the limp that you currently have, because His glory will be so great, all this stuff will seem as nothing. Let's pray.